When we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your shed blood upon the cross, we thank you for being our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the penalty that you paid for us, that our sins might be forgiven. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our life and the fact that you are here with us this morning, where two or more gathered in your name, there you will be in the midst of us. And Lord, we're gathered. We know your power is here. We have your words in our hands. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take the word of God and teach us and challenge us and help us to be better servants of you. And Father, beyond that, Lord, we have many visitors. We have return visitors and guests. And we pray, God, that you'll speak to them and let them know and understand that you love them. Lord God, if they're believers, that perhaps maybe this is their church home now. And Lord, if they're not believers yet, Lord, that you would deal with their hearts in such a way that they'd leave here today knowing you as their Savior. Father, we thank you for the young people you've brought us this morning. Lord, many of them are being taught in classes at the back. We appreciate those teachers, and we appreciate each and every young person back there, and bless their services as well. And Father, now meet with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and while you're turning there, I'll just do a brief commercial and remind you, just so you can kind of get it on your mind. Tonight, we will not have regular services. We'll be meeting back in Summer Hall. It's our annual youth fundraiser. Kids are going to be feeding us hamburgers, and then we're going to be having our auction, our youth auction. Folks, this is the biggest fundraiser of the year, and we would really encourage you to attend. Even if you can't contribute, you really would not in a position to bid, that's okay. Come and be a part of it. Support our youth. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to help. I'm not going to be here tonight. Just a reminder, when we take up the offering, if you'd like to contribute to the youth, then just make a notation on that envelope. Drop it in the envelope. I rarely say a whole lot about giving outside of just teaching what God's Word says about it. But every year we have to rise to the occasion because we have a host of young people that are going to camp. Some probably the largest group we've ever taken. It's going to be something like probably anywhere from $16,000 to $20,000 that will cost us to get these kids to camp. And so if you can be a part of that, please do. Some have asked, how do I sponsor one kid? One child to camp is $225 if you want to do that, okay? We don't take credit cards, but we take checks up to $10,000 and as low as $1,000. And so, but if you want to be a part of that, please do. And enough said. We'll take care of the rest of that tonight. Genesis chapter 3, if you read the Bible, you may notice that throughout the Bible, from place to place, God sometimes asks questions. When he asks a question, it's not that he's curious. God doesn't ask questions because he somehow is trying to get information for us. And it's certainly not that he doesn't know the answer. It's typically that when God asks a question to a person or persons, he's asking the question to cause them to realize something, to cause them to think about the answer to that question and come to certain conclusions. And so in our text today, God asks one such question. The setting is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been given the opportunity to live in absolute perfection and unbroken fellowship with God. The rules have been made. They're very simple. God says you may eat of the tree, every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. It's pretty simple rules, but we find here in chapter 3 that at the urging of Satan, the two of them did that very thing that they were forbidden to do, and they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they found themselves in a condition that they'd never been in before in their lives. Now they're sinners. For the first time since they had been created by God, their fellowship with God has been broken. And the deadly effects of sins are now going to begin to run their course. And so we're in chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, I want you to see the first effect of sin. It's a guilty conscience. We find there in verse 7 that suddenly they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, okay? That they had been naked before. They had operated without anything covering them for some time, and it didn't seem to be a problem. They had no reservations about it. But now suddenly, after they have done wrong and they've become sinners, suddenly they feel funny about this situation. It's a little bit uncomfortable, and that is because with sin comes guilt and shame. Maybe you've been there. In your life, in my life, we experience when we've done something wrong. Maybe no one else knows about it. Maybe everybody else is oblivious to the sin. They don't know anything really that's going on in our life. But we know it, and it weighs upon our mind. Even in everyday life, in the simple things, we become uneasy. We're kind of hesitant. We really don't have the confidence we usually have, because it's sin and shame that God has built into us. It's in our nature, okay? And it's designed to cause us to see the need to correct something. God puts it there. He builds it into us. It's designed to cause us to respond to those feelings with confession and repentance and forsaking of those sins. God put it there. It's a healthy thing that you and I feel guilty when we've sinned. And so there we are, we've sinned, and we're restless. We just, something's not right, in spite of the fact that maybe no one else knows. Well, Adam and Eve experienced that very thing in this text. Now suddenly, after having been unclothed for so long, now all of a sudden their nakedness brings a little bit of shame to them, a little bit of embarrassment in them, and it was suddenly it's a big deal. Have you ever had those dreams, folks? I know you have. Where you dream about being somewhere. I mean, I'm not trying to be silly. I mean, you dream about being somewhere unclothed or naked. Or, I mean, am I the only one? Am I just weird? But, I mean, honestly. You're somewhere, maybe in just in your underwear or whatever, and it's just horrible. God is my witness. Two nights ago, I had one of those dreams. That I was out in the country, out in the pasture with a bunch of men trying to get some work done, and I didn't have any clothes on. And, you know, you're hiding behind the post hole digger, you know. It was just, they're like nightmares, okay? I'm not built for those dreams, okay? But Adam and Eve had a certain amount of shame now with their nakedness. This was new to them. And so what did they do? They did what comes natural to all of us. They tried to cover it up. They tried to do it in their own way. And they sewed fig leaves into aprons. And they tried to play it off like it was no big deal. They tried to just kind of cover their situation up themselves and not deal with it, okay? That's an age-old practice. We think that rather than deal with our sins, we can kind of cover them up and everything will be okay. And we look so foolish in trying to do so. You can imagine the situation there. And it's, of course, Adam and Eve were alone in the garden, and it's a good thing. If Adam would have had some of his buddies there, it would have been brutal. He says, "What's up with those fig leaves, Adam?" You know? But they were alone, but they still looked foolish to one another. It was a condition of I know I've done something wrong. I'm not sure why I feel guilty. I'm not sure why I'm experiencing this shame. But it seems like this little remedy here, these fig leaves, are going to do the job. But it didn't. They looked completely ridiculous. King David, over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. gave us an example, probably the most notorious example in Scripture, of the ability or the desire to try to cover up our sins in our own way. You remember the story. King David lusted after Bathsheba. He didn't deal with that lust. He didn't nip it in the bud. He didn't put a stop to it. And so that led to the next step. He committed adultery with the lady, and that resulted in a pregnancy. And he still didn't own up to that and take responsibility. He just tried to make it look like her husband was the child's father, but those efforts didn't work. That didn't cover up the sin. And so the next thing he did is he had Uriah, the lady's husband, he had him killed on the battlefield. He just put him in a position where his life would be taken, which equates to having him murdered. Did that solve the problem? No. If you read the story, you'll know that he was unable to put the whole mess behind him, no matter how many times, whatever his efforts were, he tried to hide that sin and it wouldn't go away. Because it doesn't work that way. Why? Because the reality of it is God's not fooled by any of it. Our sins, however much they may be against other people, are 100-fold more against God. Essentially, when we sin, and we might sin against another person, they might be the target, but every sin is against God. So David couldn't hide from his sin, and it bore down upon him every day. It would not go away until he was confronted by the man of God, Nathan, and he finally owned up to it and took care of it. Folks, that's the only thing we can do. We're no different. No matter how creative our efforts, when we have sinned, we can't hide it from God. When we've made mistakes, we have to confess those mistakes and correct those mistakes. And Adam and Eve have yet to do that in our text here. And we find that they carry their efforts a step further. They tried to cover up their sin. That's not working very well. So they did what we often do when we've done wrong. Now they try to hide from God. Verse 8 tells us, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. A handful of leaves didn't cover their guilt and shame. So maybe if we just get amongst the trees themselves, that will cover us. What they didn't know is that 10 million leaves or 10 million trees cannot hide us from the all-seeing eye of God. They didn't recognize that. And folks, I want to tell you something that you may not understand, but as a pastor, pastors are given insight. I don't say this boastfully. I don't say this in any way like we're something that are supernatural above anybody else. I'm not at all saying that. But any man of God knows that when God's given them a flock, God gives them insight to lead that flock and to help the flock grow and mature and be what we're supposed to be together collectively as a church. But God gives us insight to see things that many people may not see. And I'm going to tell you, so often when someone who has been faithful, someone who has been so committed, start backing off, maybe missing church, they're just not typical of them, or maybe just getting away from the youth group if it's a young person, or maybe when they do attend services, they're just kind of standoffish. They slip in and they slip out, or maybe they just disappear altogether. Whatever the case is, 99 times out of 100, something is going on behind the scenes. It could be any number of things, and we won't try to catalog those things, but I'm just simply saying we get the erroneous idea when something's going on in our life, we get the erroneous idea that we can hide from God. We can hide from His people. We can hide from His church. We can hide from His Word. And if we do that, we won't have to deal with our sins. And that's not true. The guilt and the shame does not go away. God knows where we are. He knows what we're doing all the time. And the sad thing is, folks, when we get off in the weeds and we do something wrong and we try to hide from God, it breaks His heart. You realize that? God's our Father. And it breaks His heart when we get away from Him. It breaks the heart of God's people when we have people right now. And it happens. People that we wish would come back. People that, for whatever reason, have drifted away from God. It breaks the heart of the church. It certainly breaks the heart of the pastor. You have no idea how much it grieves me, friends, to see one of our people, young or old, get off in the weeds somewhere. Just be in a situation where you know they're going down the wrong path. You know they're drifting away from God, or you know that they're involving themselves in something that God would not be pleased with. And you know that, and you pray for them. Don't get mad. You grieve over it, and you pray for them. God, would you just bring them back to you? And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. How much more does God grieve if we as individuals grieve for our Christian brothers and sisters? How much more does the Father grieve? He asked a question here in verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? Again, God asked this question. He doesn't do so because he doesn't know. He asked the question to cause Adam to come to the realization himself of what's going on and where he is in his life. Maybe the question applies to you this morning. Maybe that question, where art thou, applies to you. You can plug your name in. Where art thou, Chris? Where art thou, Susie, Tom? Plug your name into it. Maybe God's asking you. Notice God didn't approach Adam in a threatening manner. He didn't say, Adam, what have you done? He didn't come and say, Adam, what's got into you? What caused you to do such a thing? God didn't come in that manner. He came with a matter, an attitude or a manner of concern. Where art thou, Adam? You see, God's not seeking us in some brutal manner, some mean attitude, just waiting for an opportunity to pounce on us. Sure, God can display judgment and wrath, and he's very just in doing so, but that's reserved for those who reject his pleas for reconciliation. God comes to us with love and compassion, wanting to reconcile is his first step. For every sinner in this world that doesn't know Jesus, God took the step of reconciliation, a step in our direction by giving his son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins that we can be made right with God. God didn't just come, you know, if he was a mean, unloving God, he could have just judged us all and been done with it, started all over. But he comes with an effort to bring us to himself. So he says, Adam, where art thou? As if to say, Adam, you're not coming out to meet me. Adam, you're not here to talk with me this afternoon. Adam, what has hindered our relationship? Maybe God's asking you that today. Again, God's wanting Adam, and he's wanting us to see our sins. Maybe his voice is very strong and deliberate to you this morning. He says, where art thou? But you got to know also, he didn't come to us in a rage. He's not here to wreck our lives. He's simply here to make us think and asking us the question, where art thou? So you ask yourself the question, and I'll ask myself the question, where am I, spiritually speaking? How are things going between me and God? Is it good? If it is, praise God. If it's not, then why is it not? Am I trying to cover something up? Am I trying to avoid God? Is there something going on in my life that I'm not owning up to? If so, then why don't I get it right? Why don't I correct it? Here's the deal, folks. God could have left Adam alone. He could have just said, you know, he could have just backed off and said, you know, really, good riddance, Adam. You messed this deal up, you're on your own. He could have let Adam and Eve just continue going in the wrong direction and leave paradise in shambles and just let the whole thing unravel. But that's not God. He's a father. He pursues us. He's not content with us not walking closely with him. just as the parable Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 15. God, the good shepherd, willingly leaves the 99 to go and find that one sheep that's astray. That's God. He wants us to be close to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and there's not any particular sin, not any particular rebellion in your life that has hindered your fellowship with God, but you've just let life get in the way. Nothing particular out of line. You just let life get too busy and you don't make time for God. We've all done that. Remember, God had given Adam and Eve. Think about this principle. God had given Adam and Eve the trees of the garden. He'd given those to them to enjoy and to benefit from. And now it's those very trees that are keeping Adam and Eve from coming out in the open with God. It's those very trees that are keeping them hidden and unwilling to step out into the presence of God. How does that apply to us? You know, God gives us our jobs. He gives us our families, our friends, our loved ones. Even our hobbies and personal pursuits are given for our own enjoyment. And all of those can be great things. If God gave them to us, they sure are great. Until we get so caught up in them that we leave God standing alone in the garden of our lives. We don't make time for Him. We've got time for everything but Him. And He's really saying, "Where art thou?" Isn't that sad? It can happen to any one of us. Without question, it's happened to me before. We get so busy. We get busy with the things that God has afforded us. And then we leave Him out of the equation. We hear this question this morning, "Where art thou?" What will you do with that question this morning? Will we respond and try to answer that? Remember, God just wants us to, He knows. He's wanting us to think. He's wanting us to come to the realization of where we are. Will we let Him make His point to us this morning? Or we just blow it off? You know, Satan asks his own questions. That's what we got to recognize. Except Satan, when he asks questions, it's not designed to benefit us. It's designed to cast doubt upon God's Word. Satan asks a lot of questions. He wants to deceitfully convince us that our path is not a bad one. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all right. Back in verse 1 of our text there, you don't have to look at it, but you're welcome to. He asked Eve, he says, "Yea, hath God said?" You see, he has his questions. But see, what that question was designed to do was to cast doubt on what God wanted for them. You see? In other words, he's saying, don't listen to what you're being told. It's no big deal what you're doing. There's nothing wrong. You see, he comes in his little subtle manner and causes us to rationalize in our minds what we're doing. You know, in our life sometimes we get off into something that is pulling us away from God. Well, I have to do this because I've got to make ends meet. Or I have to do this because the kids need me to do this and blah, blah, blah. The reality of it is if we will put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's God say? Then all these things shall be added unto you. God says, you take care of my business, and then I'll help you take care of your business. And it works. Now, folks, I don't in any way make light of the responsibilities we have in life. Sometimes you have to work two jobs. Sometimes you have to put in overtime. Sometimes you have to do this, that, and the other. Don't misunderstand me. I realize the pressures of life. But if we will make God a priority in our life, He will lighten those responsibilities every time. So Satan's asked his question in a very subtle manner, and he's trying to get us to rationalize in our mind, and he's trying to get us to say, oh, well, it's no big deal, I'm okay. After all, I'm not a criminal or anything. My intentions are good. I'll get back on track soon. Don't listen to his questions. God says, where art thou? Do you hear his concern? Do you hear the concern in his voice? It's not an angry voice. He says, where art thou? I miss you. Where you been? What's causing you to hide from me? What's causing you to not fellowship with me the way you used to do? God's come to us this morning, not in the cool of the day, but he's coming to us in our worship hour on Sunday morning, and he says, where art thou? Notice what the scripture says and how he describes God's approach to Adam in verse 9. He says, and the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Interesting. I stumbled onto this when I was studying. That's a Hebrew word that carries the ideal of invitation. God's inviting Adam to come back where he needs to be. It's an invitation. What's God inviting you and I to do this morning when he asks us this question, where art thou? He's just inviting us to get things right in our life. He's just inviting us to return to sweet fellowship with him. He's inviting us to make the needed corrections, the needed confession in our life that will set us right back on the right track. I think it's a bit poetic that we happen to call this part of the service at the very end here. We call it an invitation. You see, God called unto Adam. He invited him to return. And we have an invitation at the end of every service. We do it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And some might not know what that's about. Why do we do that? Because after God has spoken to us through his word, it's just a great opportunity for us to not walk out those doors and get distracted by the meal we're going to go eat with our friends or the responsibilities we have at home or the job we got to wake up to in the morning. But it's an opportunity while it's fresh in our mind, what God said to us. It's an opportunity to just kind of settle it here at this altar. Or maybe even in your seat where you are. But it's just an invitation for us to take care of what God has just shown us. So again, where art thou? Brother David and our musicians are going to come. And while they're doing that, I want you to think about this. God, insert your name. Where art thou, Chris? Insert your name. God already knows the answer. Let me remind you what his desire is. His desire is for us to realize where we are. So now, between you and God, you answer that question. Man, if you're right on track and you're walking hand in hand, sweet fellowship with God, praise God. I'm not trying to talk you out of that. Many people are and do, and that's good. But if for some reason there's a little bit of separation there, fellowship's not what it used to be. You don't anticipate the presence of God as you used to. Maybe try to avoid God. Maybe try to skip out from church and his word. Just try to, if things aren't right, then you have an invitation right now to deal with that and correct it. I'm going to ask you to stand as we bow our